Beloved congregation, anyone who has been even remotely aware of even some of the things that have been happening in our congregation lately will realize that there are several people, several families even, that are being called upon to bear some pretty heavy burdens. Physical burdens, spiritual burdens, emotional burdens. Such times of burden bearing can be very challenging, deeply challenging. At such times, we can be tempted to ask, where is God? At such moments, we may feel that we have no more strength, that we have no wisdom left. But the Word of God tonight has a comforting message for all of those, even those in the midst, as it were, of the burning, fiery furnace of trial and affliction. A word of comfort for those who turn to the Lord and who with childlike faith beseech Him for grace and help in their time of need. What is that comforting message, you may wonder, young people? We wish to consider that together tonight from the psalm we've read, Psalm 55. And at this time, let me just read verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Our theme is our burden-bearing God. In the first place, we want to consider from this psalm the psalmist's burden. What was it that he had to bear? In the second place, the psalmist's prayer. In other words, boys and girls, what did he do with his burden? And in the third place, the psalmist's comfort. What did God do with his burden? Our burden-bearing God. The psalmist's burden, his prayer, and his comfort. We don't know, congregation, a lot about Psalm 55. We do know some things. We know that the author of Psalm 55 was David, and we can tell from the content of the psalm that he was experiencing a very deep way, a very difficult time in his life. And it appears that the chief difficulty at this time were his enemies. And boys and girls, you who are familiar with the life of David, he certainly had his share of enemies. He had them in other countries, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and a host of others. But he also had enemies within his own home. You think of his son Absalom and others. Well, here we have in verse 3 the first challenge. It was their voice. It was, we would call it today, verbal abuse. It was scorn. It was ridicule. It was derision. And then David speaks about oppression. The enemy sought to bring the man of God down, to burden him, to trouble him, to seek his overthrow by wicked means. And he gets very specific in this psalm concerning what those wicked means were. We also see in those opening couple of verses, hatred, blatant, concrete, obvious hatred expressed toward him. But then if you look down the psalm a bit to verses 9 and 10, you begin to see that his troubles were somewhat widespread. In other words, they extended beyond the immediate enemies. In verse 9, he says there was violence, there was strife in the city. So you could imagine whether it was Jerusalem he was speaking of or elsewhere. There was crime, there was arguments in the streets, there was trouble. He says in verse 10, these troublemakers were busy day and night. It seemed that they had no rest from their wicked devices and plans. It reminds you, don't you, of a big city today. You could go practically any time of the day or night and there's still hustle and bustle and crime and things going on. You read further that these enemies, these troublemakers, were causing mischief, causing sorrow. But then, even more difficult still for the psalmist, if you look at verses 11 to 13, the one who caused him the greatest grief, the sorest trouble, he says, was not my enemy. It wasn't someone who hated me. It wasn't someone I could hide from and would hide from. But it was someone who was an acquaintance. And if you look at the description very carefully, he says it was someone that was a guide to David. Someone with whom he could sweetly converse. It was someone who even went with him to the house of God to worship. Now, from the history of David, Ahithophel would certainly seem to have fit that description. He was David's close counselor. His wisdom and his advice was considered next to Scripture to be authoritative. And yet you see what that man turned out to be. What an enemy of David turning on him and joining the conspiracy of Absalom against him. But then in verses, if you just double back a moment, verses 4 through 8, you see something of the effect that all of this had on David. And it's kind of instructive. It's one thing, many Psalms talk about the situations and the troubles, but now, as it were, God opens the heart of the psalmist to see what was happening, what effect this all had. We read in these verses, he was pained at heart. The terrors of death were closing in upon him. We read fear. We read trembling. We read horror. And he says it overwhelmed him. And if you notice verses 7 and 8 particularly, David is tempted by a common temptation that comes to us when things appear so distressing, and that is to escape. Oh, if I had wings like a dove, I would fly far away. As we pause for a moment to just consider, maybe there are people here tonight who can identify with the psalmist's burden. That the descriptions that he has given may not precisely describe the kinds of things that you are grappling with and burdened by, but they certainly resonate with you. Perhaps your burdens are like these, or perhaps they're even worse than these. Maybe you endure scorn and ridicule. Boys and girls, maybe there are people who mock with you and make fun of you because you try to be godly. People at school or people on the playground. Maybe some of you men face scorn and derision at the workplace because of your stand, your Christian demeanor and your ethics. Perhaps even at home, there can be a house divided where one is a believer and another is not, and where the one is actually an antagonist against the other, thwarting and hindering the ways of God in the very same place. Sometimes our dearest friends, sometimes a dear spouse even, can be the greatest source of pain and trouble and trial. And these things are hard to bear. Even words. The scripture compares to swords, both in this psalm later on. His words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. The words were softer than oil, but they were drawn swords. Some people can say things so nicely, but the words, the intents, are cutting. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." Perhaps you can better identify, maybe not so much with that, but with the oppression. Solomon says oppression makes a wise man mad. In other words, beside himself. When circumstances move in and close in upon us, whether those circumstances are acute and devastating and instant, or they're long-standing trials that never seem to lessen or go away, these things can be so difficult. They can just put us down, and they can keep us down, and we can be oppressed by many things. On the surface, we can be oppressed by creditors. We can be oppressed by superiors at work or at school. We could be suppressed by authorities, or oppressed by weakness, or oppressed by fears and depression and sickness. We can be oppressed by having limited income and not knowing how to make ends meet, try as we do. All kinds of difficulties. And it can just be so that we feel bowed down, that we walk through life just crippled, as it were, in our heart. Or maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're discouraged like the psalmist was with the surrounding circumstances. Maybe you're troubled by the things you see going on in your home. Maybe you're troubled by the kinds of things that are going on in your neighborhood. You are troubled, oppressed by the way our nation is going and the direction of our leaders and the kinds of laws and rulings that are made today. Troubled perhaps by the way the war is going, or troubled about what might happen to a loved one. We do see so many things, declines in patriotism, decline in civics even, just plain decency and manners in society. So many things, if we would just consider them, could be so depressing. Or maybe you've experienced or are experiencing the hardest thing that David is enduring in this psalm, and that is betrayal. Maybe a near one and a dear one, a good friend, a spouse, a brother or sister, someone you love, someone who is very important to you and important in your life, letting you down, discouraging you, burdening you, contributing to all the problems, treating you ill perhaps, someone that you once enjoyed sweet fellowship with, someone that you would have given your life for, someone perhaps that you have committed your life to. It can be very difficult. Somebody maybe who sat next to you in church, who worshiped with you in your home, and who has now lifted up their heel against you. Someone you thought loved you, but has turned out differently. In Job chapter 5, verse 7, Job summarizes these kinds of things David is saying by saying, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." That means, boys and girls, if you sit around a campfire and you put wood on the flames and you're just watching, then what happens? Well, there's a continuous updraft of hot air from the fire, and the sparks just go up and then they disappear. And Job says, just as natural it is for those sparks to fly upward in the heat, so it is natural for us to have trouble in our lives. And of course, because of sin. So David is describing burdens. In this case, it wasn't just one thing. It was a combination of things. It was a number of things. And there are so many things that can burden us. The daunting blows, the long-standing trials. And at such times as these, you can start to wonder, where is the Lord? Does He know me? Does He hear my cry? Does He not know my circumstances? And that, dear friends, can be actually the sorest, deepest aspect of the trial. It's one thing when we feel abandoned by man, but when in the midst of our grief we cry to the Lord and we hear not His answers. It seems He is distant. It's one thing not to have friends supporting us, loved ones abandoning us, but not to know of God in the trial. So, what have we seen so far tonight? A glimpse. We've seen a little window into a time in David's life, and it's not a very encouraging picture. And as we conclude this first section of the sermon, then perhaps through your mind, there are all kinds of things running. Now, not everyone has deep burdens. Some have, we would say, comparatively lighter ones. But the question is not tonight whether you have great burdens or whether you have lighter burdens or whether your burden is is pressing down vigorously in one moment or spread out over a lifetime. The real issue is, what do we do with our burdens? And what do we do in our burdens? That leads us to our second thought, the psalmist's prayer. We saw already in verses 6 through 8, the psalmist talked about a natural desire that many have, and that is to escape, to flee. And you know, dear friends, we typically, when we think about things like that, we think about, well, the people who take drugs or the people who drink or such things. But you know, this temptation is very common. And we often resort to what Scripture calls a false refuge, to hide and to escape our burdens. We can do that, boys and girls, very simply by just burying ourselves in our work, just keeping busy with schoolwork or after-school activities or having music on or anything to blot out the problems that we don't want to face. It can be as subtle as just always having some sound playing in the background so we don't have to think about the thing that's staring us in the face. It could be leaving our house. It could be quitting school. It could be there's people who leave their marriages. There's people who leave church membership. There's people who quit their jobs rather than deal with the issues going on there. They hasten, as David would say, from the windy storm and tempest. And there are the more sinister false refuges, the ones that are more obvious and more dire, turning to drugs, turning to alcohol, but there's also turning to food, there's turning to sleep. It's well known that people who are very depressed just sleep hours and hours on end. And part of it is their body is exhausted and their mind is exhausted, but it's also a very safe place. Comparatively, it's much more relaxing than having to think about the emptiness and darkness of their depression. Some gamble, some resort to fornication or adultery, others to shopping or something else. But all of these are just like verses 6 through 8. Oh, that I could just be done with it. But of course the problem is, it's an obvious problem, but sometimes not so obvious to the person resorting to these false refuges, it doesn't help. And typically it only compounds our problems, not addressing them. Now this is not to say, congregation, and it's an important aside I want to make here. This is not to say that in times of great need and distress, that we must only turn to the Lord. That we cannot turn to loved ones and to other Christians especially, to our parents or to an office bearer or to a teacher or someone like that. Because God often uses such people as instruments in His hand to help us. They are like the hands and feet of Christ at times to minister to us His mercies, His instruction, His correction, His love, and so on. But to turn to things in the place of God, to put our trust in means, even in friends, rather than entrusting God to use them, praying to Him to bless their advice, to bless the comfort, to bless the correction. In other words, no matter what lawful means we turn to with the intention for help, it ought to be prayerfully done. So even sitting down with a bosom friend and unburdening our heart, it shouldn't just be that. But the prayer should precede it and should be in it and should follow it, that these people, that these means would indeed be God's hands and feet. That even the medication we might take, or the exercise that we use, or the change of diet that we seek, or whatever, the confrontation perhaps that we need to have with this enemy, for their good, that God would be in it. Otherwise, we are not honoring Him in our burdens. So what did the psalmist do? Well, very simply, children, he turned to the Lord his God. And notice how he did it. And this is particularly instructive, I think, to us. Something perhaps we are not accustomed to doing. Throughout this psalm, did you notice how he lays out before the Lord not only just the circumstances, but he also tells the Lord about his distress, about his grief, about his troubles in detail. Let me repeat that. Sometimes I think when we pray about issues, Lord, remember the situation at work, or bless my sick father, or something like that. But how many times do we tell the Lord how we feel? Do we actually get into that before Him? The struggles, perhaps, that we're having right at the moment we're praying to trust in Him. Lord, I am oppressed. I can't see it. Lord, I'm discouraged. These friends are hurting me. It is painful to endure. What an instruction here. He tells the Lord all. He spills it out, as it were, in detail before the Lord. And he knew that the Lord knew all these things. If anyone knew that David was omniscient, that the Lord was omniscient, David certainly did. And I think sometimes we're reluctant to do this, especially to do this in detail. And maybe we have a view of God that we think, well, it's unbecoming to unburden ourselves in such a way. Maybe we think it's pointless because He already knows. But if you carefully consider not only this psalm, but in countless places in Scripture, people who are in need not only express the need by name, but throughout the Psalms we have, as it were, the inside feelings, the interpretations, the struggles, and yes, even the unbelief spread out, as it were, before the Lord. Now we do this with reverence, but we do this. Boys and girls, I was thinking of an easy example for you to keep in mind. Do you remember the story about Hezekiah when Sennacherib was sending his armies against Jerusalem? And they had to leave for a while to fight some other enemy at Lachish. So they sent a letter, a very nasty letter, blaspheming the name of the God of Israel and saying that he won't be able to help and all of this. What did Hezekiah do? He didn't just say, Lord, you've heard all what has taken place and please defeat the enemy. He took the very letter. He brought it to the temple and he lays it out before the Lord. It's as though Hezekiah said, see, look at everything in here. Look at the way he's blasphemed thee. Look at the disregard he has for thy people. He took the very letter, words and all, spread it out before the Lord and prayed that God would help. That's a very important thing, showing our burdens to the Lord. As we read further in the psalm, and I'm not going to take time tonight with that sort of detail, but see how he prays against the enemies. He asks the Lord for specific actions to be taken against them. It's that specificity of prayer. Just look at verses 16 and 17. David is actually there in those verses speaking to himself. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. It's as though David is saying, whatever anybody else will do, whatever route they take, however they deal with their situations, I purpose in my heart to pray. A little bit later we'll see something of the confidence David had, but just look at his resolve. Morning, noon, and eve, he will, as it were, keep up a constant stream of prayer throughout these things. And he has confidence in the Lord. Evening, morning, and at noon. In other words, I will begin the day, I will end the day, and everything between, I will pray through the day. Lord, help me. Lord, hear me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, behold what that man just said. Behold what's taking place in the workplace. Lord, I am bowed down. Undertake for me. Teach me. Uphold me. And that is so central to the whole theme of this psalm, which is the verse we read at the beginning. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. It's kind of interesting here. The word sustain in the Hebrew is actually far more beautiful than it comes out in the English. And it's hard to describe it except with synonyms, with descriptive words. But that word has a huge range of meaning, each of which is beautiful. It could be translated, the Lord will hold thee. The Lord will bear thee, as in lift thee up. The Lord will nourish thee. The Lord will provide for thee. The Lord will contain thee, as in protect thee. Marvelous. So David is saying to himself, but he's saying, as it were, out of this page to us, and let's go further, it's not David after all, it's the Lord speaking through him. He's saying, take it all. And cast that burden upon the Lord. Make it His burden. And He will sustain thee. He will hold thee. He will comfort thee. He will provide for thee. He will uphold you. He will contain you. Evening, morning, and noon. Now I can imagine there might be people thinking, but I don't have that confidence. I do pray, but how do I know? Like David seems to know, the Lord will save. The Lord will sustain. The Lord will take me up. Well, we'll consider that in just a moment in our last thought, the psalmist's comfort. But first let us sing Psalter 147. Psalter 147, and we'll sing all the stanzas standing. This is taken from Psalm 54. O save me by thy name, and judge me in thy might. O God, now grant my urgent claim, acceptance in thy sight. 147, all stanzas. You might be thinking, well, the troubles I know about, and the prayer I know something about, but the confidence, that is where I'm not so sure. Will the Lord save me? David said, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. And maybe that's what we call the linchpin. Maybe that's that little hinge on which the whole thing rests. And if you don't know that, if you're not confident in that, well, the rest of it kind of crumbles under the weight of it. Well, first of all, let me say this. Dear friend, I do not know how observant you are, but the Lord has been answering all kinds of prayers in this congregation, and particularly lately. His eye, his heart, his mind, says Scripture, is upon the poor and upon the needy who look to him. And the Lord shows time and again, both in Scripture and in our daily experience, he delights in answering prayer. He gives prayer. You may lack confidence in yourself. You may lack confidence in your prayers. And that's a good thing. But it's dishonoring to lack confidence in Him. The Lord is so good. The Lord is so merciful. The Lord is so long-suffering. It is actually Satan who would have us to think otherwise. That the Lord is distant. That the Lord does not hear us. That the Lord is stingy in giving His blessings. If you're still not convinced, look at the cross of Christ. What does that say about God? That wasn't a response to mankind pleading for deliverance from sin and total depravity and the coming hell. That was a one-sided, gracious, sovereign work of God bestowed upon a people, quite frankly, who deserve the opposite. It is God's statement, the cross of Christ, the statement of God concerning His character, His nature, His demeanor towards sinners. But even if you're not convinced about that, notice the commands. Notice the shift in the psalm at verse 22. The verses I just quoted, 17 and 18, he's speaking about himself, his confidence in the Lord, but look what he does. And remember, this isn't just the voice of a man, the opinion of an ancient saint. This is the inspired word of God. In verse 22, God turns this psalm to us. And instead of just reciting what David felt concerning his own relationship with God, he comes to us, as it were, out of the pages, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." And you will notice, very interestingly, that throughout this psalm, David has been detailing his burdens, and detailing his response, and detailing his prayer. But all of a sudden, the details are gone. We don't have an identification as to who this "thee" is. David doesn't say a word about what these burdens might include or might not, or whose they are, or how many, or how deep, or how long we've grappled with them. It's as though God takes all of what David had been going through, turns it toward the reader of the psalm, and says, "This is what you must do. This is my invitation, my command to you. Cast, therefore, thy burden upon the Lord." And then notice what God does. Not just a bare command, but then God follows the command with a promise. "He shall sustain thee." Again, no details, no identification, no qualification. Plain, simple, and powerful. "Those that cast their burdens upon the Lord, He shall," and then that beautiful Hebrew word, that composite word, "sustain, provide, contain, bear up, provide." He will do all things that we need. Now we ought to be careful. God's answers do not always match our desires. And that is where childlike faith enters in. Children, your parents don't always do what you ask them to do. They don't always give you everything you want. But they try to give you what you need. They try to give you what's best. Well, we as parents make all kinds of mistakes. God makes none. And that's where faith comes in. He will do what is necessary, even if it means saying, "No, my child. Not no. Not for you." This is the same in essence, is the New Testament counterpart. Maybe you've already been thinking about it. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Peter, too, shares the same confidence as David did. He cares for you. There's no question in Peter's mind. There's no question in David's mind. There's no question in God's mind how He will respond. There's some very interesting examples where God Himself displays His character in the most remarkable and inviting ways. David, for example, you might remember the story, boys and girls, when David had kind of sought to take refuge with the Philistines for a while, and then the Philistines' Lord said, no, you're not going with us to battle against Judah. Maybe you'll turn around and fight for them. You stay home. And that's when the city of Ziklag, where all their goods and their wives and families had been staying, was burned and ransacked, and the enemies took their wives and families away. And we read that the people were ready to stone David. They were so discouraged, as though to say, well, look at the mess you've got us into here. In the enemy's land, families gone, city burned. They're ready to stone him. And we read these remarkable words. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There was nothing about his circumstances. There was nothing about himself that could possibly encourage him. Everything went wrong, and it was really his own fault. So where could he fetch encouragement from in such a dismal moment when even his own people were ready to dispatch his life? He turned to the Lord. He saw something in God that he could hold on to. And he encouraged himself in that. In Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. In other words, even if my closest, dearest, the ones who are the most caring over me, if they should leave me, God will not leave me. But then God Himself speaks this way concerning Himself. Jeremiah 49:11, a remarkable verse if you look at the context. The Lord says, leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. And let thy widows trust in me. So though the Lord is saying, here are people in great need, fatherless children, widows. He says, you send them to me. Here's the address that they should be sent to. I will preserve them alive. Let the widows trust in me. That prophecy, or rather that passage in Jeremiah, by the way, is God speaking to a foreign land. It wasn't even to the Israelites. That's why I say the context there in Jeremiah 49 is remarkable. But then Isaiah 45:22, a familiar passage. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. In other words, He extends that gracious character on display for all the world to see. Gentiles, Jews, and this is in the Old Testament already. But I'm trying to say in so many words, congregation, God gives us every reason, every encouragement to do the very thing He commands, to cast our burdens upon Him, to find in Him a refuge. Can we picture in our mind going to our father or mother, boys and girls, burdened with something? Maybe you're hurt. Maybe someone was mean to you. Maybe you just had a really hard day. Could you imagine going to them? Maybe you're crying. You come up to them. You plead with them. You want to be comforted by them. You could hardly imagine, can you, that your father or mother would turn you away. But they might. But could you imagine God doing so? Coming to Him with all your burdens, with all your cares, and God saying, I'm sorry. I don't have time for you. I have more important things to do. God assures us in this psalm, He will care for us. But then He adds something to verse 22 we ought not to overlook. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now what does it mean, the righteous? Well, it can be looked at two ways, and often is two ways. Those who put their trust in Him, and especially now with the clarity of the New Testament, those who put their reliance and trust, who base their claim, as it were, to the character of God, who view, as it were, God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are counted righteous by our trust in Him, just like Abraham was accounted righteous by his trust in God. But I believe here David is also talking about the living righteousness. In other words, the man who seeks to be upright. Now we mustn't mistake here that while we have to accomplish a certain amount of holiness before we qualify, that's not what David is saying here. He is, however, saying that those who are not doing what these enemies have been doing, those who are the others, the God seekers, the burden casters, those who are seeking, striving to live godly, those who are pleading with the Lord for holiness, for refinement, who want to walk in the ways of God, notice what he says. He will not let them be moved. Now, David was hunted up and down the mountains, so he doesn't mean moved geographically. But he says, those that shelter in me, in God, those who pursue holiness, who follow after the Lord in His ways, nobody, no enemies, no friends, so-called, no situations are going to move them off the Lord, the foundation of the Lord. And in verse 23, of course, is the flip side of that. But God will bring the others into the pit of destruction, the bloody and deceitful men. They won't live out half their days. But I will trust in Thee. God will hear him. And tonight God has said the same to you. And to me, He has set, as it were, the scene for us in David's context, and then He reaches out of the page and says, but also you, cast your burden upon me too. I will sustain you. And as I said before, God gives us every reason to do so. The Lord is good, abundant in mercy. He is long-suffering, and He hears the needy when they cry. Amen. Let us seek God's face in prayer. O Lord, our God, Thy word is truth. We can't believe a thing that we read or hear in this world, but that confidence that we have in Thy word, it is true by virtue of the fact that Thou hast said it. And that is enough for us, Lord. Thou hast spoken to us tonight. Thou hast reached into our lives, into our woes. Thou hast taught us, Lord, how to cast our burden, how to lay out the case, how to pour out our hearts, our inmost being, our struggles, the enemies by name, the circumstances in all their detail, but to have confidence that when those burdens are cast toward Thee, Thou wilt take them Thou wilt bear them. Thou wilt sustain. And Lord, so often we learn, and we thank Thee for that lesson, that when it doesn't please Thee to remove the burden, Thou dost come underneath us to carry the burden and us together, to give us the strength we need to bear it for as long as we need to bear it, to do the work Thou hast sent that burden to do in our life. Help us to trust, even in the midst of the storms and waves, that Christ is walking upon those waves toward us. We commit to Thee the unbelieving and unrepentant, both here and absent, that their eyes may be opened to Thy good character, that they may see the fruitlessness of seeking false refuge in anything and everything else that can never truly bring us to eternal life, to Thee. Dismiss us now in Thy favor, Lord. Keep us safely in our travels home. Be with my wife and I as we travel tomorrow to Grand Rapids for the courses and other things. Lord, be with our dear congregation in our absence, and that we may return to find that Thou hast caused revival to spring forth, also blessing Pastor Vanderswag as he brings Thy word to us here. Lord, that that word may drop as the dew, and it may settle upon the hearts and bring forth an abundant harvest of godliness. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalter will be 149. 149 is taken from the psalm we just considered, Psalm 55, and then we'll sing doxology, Psalter 197. On God alone my soul relies, and He will soon relieve. The Lord will hear my plaintive cries at morning, noon, and eve. 149 all stanzas, and then 197.